Well, we're in the conclusion of Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 17. And as I said already, we looked last week at the power of the Gospel, and we saw that it was powerful indeed, able to save to the uttermost. It was that the verses of Scripture that we looked at that determined that the Gospel was this incredible message that was the power and the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 1:23, we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, it was a stumbling block. To the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. We saw in 1 Corinthians 1:18, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first and also for the Greek. And so we have this wonderful promises of the incredible power of Almighty God. So Mark 16:17, these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. Now, previous to this, he told them to go and share the gospel. Then he speaks about some of the circumstances that would follow Christianity. And some of them seem a little bit, you know, maybe strange to some, taking up a deadly serpent and it won't do them any harm. Or drinking poison, it won't do them any harm. So what does all that mean? What is being presented here in the latter verses of the Gospel of Mark as they go with the gospel? What's being presented is that there is supernatural power that accompanies the gospel message. It is not just that the message itself is powerful, but there's supernatural power with the gospel. And how that manifests itself, there's some circumstances, and we find other circumstances in the Bible, in the book of Acts. Some of these things we saw in the book of Acts, some of them we didn't see. But supernatural power accompanies the gospel. How that reveals itself, it could be in many different ways, but one thing for sure is that God was with them, and they went out, Mark 16:20, and preached everywhere, and the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. That there is power in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, the message is powerful, but we need something to go with this message. University professors read the Bible. They do courses on the Bible, and some of them don't even believe the Bible is true. What's missing? The Holy Spirit himself, God himself. We need God and we need the Word. The Word is a means. It's a means. The Bible calls it the sword of the Spirit. And it speaks about the Word of God being powerful enough to cut into the heart, to open up minds and to open up souls. But the Word of God without the Spirit of God is not going to do anything. You need the person of God, and that who's the Holy Spirit is. The Bible says the Spirit of God is sent into the world to convict of sin and righteousness and judgment. So the Spirit's work is to convict people in the world of sin. Not a popular word. Of sin, because sin drags people straight into hell. Sin separates people from God. So that's one thing the Holy Spirit does, is convict you of sin. And we should never ignore the conviction of the Spirit of God. If the Spirit of God says you're sinning, and coupled with the truth that's in the Word of God, you need to respond to that. Sin and righteousness. Not only is God into the, you know, okay, this is wrong, but there's all kinds of other stuff that's right. God is not a Mr. Negative. He's on the positive side of things. But you have to know, you have to deal with the negative, and then you can enjoy the positive, shall we put it that way. It's kind of like I've used this illustration before, but if you had a big sore on your leg and it was all infected and everything else, you could say, well, you know, I'm just going to think positively and I'll put bandages over that so I can't see it and I'll carry on as if nothing's wrong. Does that work? No. What do you have to do? You have to expose the problem. You have to deal with that problem. You have to take away the problem, and then you can fix it up and carry on with life. That's the same with sin. If you don't deal with sin, it's like an infection. It keeps growing and poisoning. So we need to deal with sin. So the Spirit of God sent us, convict us of sin, righteousness, to show us the right way to live, and to bring His mercy and His grace, and to show that there's judgment. God is clear in His judgments. We are facing, we're going to face the judgment of Almighty God, and that's why we need a Savior. And also, the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit being a comforter who comes to live within you, to come alongside of you, who says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And as they were being sent out, they were not sent out with just the message. As a matter of fact, when they were told to go out, it tells us in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8, it says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. But He told them not to go until they were empowered by the Spirit of God. Because Jesus Christ had not yet been glorified. He had not yet gone up into heaven. That meant that the Spirit of God had not yet been poured out. But has Jesus gone to heaven now?
Yes.
Yeah. He's already gone to heaven. So now the Spirit of God has come. And so the Christian who puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the moment that you're converted, the Spirit of God is yours. He has come to live in you. He has come to take up residence in you. And He is powerful, isn't He?
Yes.
He's God. Amen. God Himself has come to live in you. Don't underestimate what He can do. Don't underestimate His power. Don't underestimate His ability to do the miraculous and to do things that need to be done. He's able to do this. It is our confidence in Him as we live by faith, as we trust the Spirit of the living God to live in us, to work in us, and to work through us with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He can do anything that He wants to do that is right and just. So the Lord doesn't send us out without provision. If He didn't, we'd be like, He says, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Now, that's a nice picture, isn't it? I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. What sheep would leave the fold and go out into a whole group of wolves? Nobody would do that. Not unless you had some ironclad guarantees with you. And I want you to know God's given you an ironclad guarantee in that He has said, I'm going with you. I'll be with you always. So then I can feast at the table of the Lord in the presence of my enemies. Then I can have victory in the midst of what looks like certain defeat. Then I can go into a broken, ruined, and dark world with confidence in my God that He is able to save people, He's able to transform people, and He's able to do the miraculous. So He says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and right to the end of the earth. You can go with the Spirit of the living God upon you. See, there are lots of people who have a form of godliness, but there's no power. It's a pretense of godliness, but it denies its power from such people, the Bible says, to turn away, from 2 Timothy 3:5. If there is no power, then there's only pretense. Because when the Spirit of God comes in, there's power. There's power for a life to be transformed. There's power to turn from sin. There's power to turn to righteousness. There's power to live a godly life in an ungodly world. Those are very powerful things, friends. There's power for God to do the miraculous when He deems fit for it to be done. That I can depend on the Spirit of the living God to do things. There's a powerless Christianity. What does it produce? It doesn't produce anything. There's no change. So you could have 100 people who say, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior, and they live exactly the same way before as after. That's not Christianity. Christianity is powerful. It transforms lives. It changes conduct. It puts us in a whole new experience. In Acts chapter 2, we have the time, which was 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was 50 days, Penta, that's what the day of Pentecost was. It was a feast of celebration that occurred 50 days after the Passover in the Old Testament. And so God's timing was perfect, as always, because the feast of Pentecost was a feast of ingathering. It was a harvest feast. It was the first fruits of the harvest. And so from the time of the Passover until Pentecost, there was a 50-day span, and that's exactly when God designed for the Holy Spirit to come on the church, 50 days after after Passover, when Jesus was killed on the Passover, and then 50 days later, the Spirit of God comes, and there was a harvest. But what kind of harvest was it? It was a harvest of souls. It was a harvest of souls where 3,000 people put their faith in Jesus Christ that day. By the way, if you didn't know this, in the Old Testament, when the law was given, 3,000 people perished because of their disobedience to the law. When the Spirit was given, 3,000 people were saved. Isn't it amazing how things work in the Bible? How everything is tied together? How incredible it is that hundreds, thousands of years can go between something that happened here and happened there, and it is just dovetailed together by the power of God. And so, on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God came. They were told to wait and to pray, to tarry in Jerusalem and wait until the Spirit came. And so on that day, they were all with one accord in one place. They were praying in an upper room. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat upon each of them. Now, this isn't reoccurring. Have you been in a room where all of this happened exactly like this? I don't know of anybody that has happened since the day of Pentecost where there was a sound of a mighty rushing wind comes down from heaven, and where there was the whole house was filled with a mighty wind and divided tongues of fire appeared on people, and then they all began to and sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That particular incident has not been repeated. So it's not, some people have the idea, this has to happen every time the Holy Spirit comes. That's not the case. The Spirit of God can do as He pleases. When He appeared upon Jesus, He appeared in the form of a dove, but He came upon Christ at His baptism, if you remember. And so the Spirit of God comes and reveals Himself in whatever way He chooses to. But one thing for certain is that the presence of the Spirit of God brings transformation. Do you understand that? It brings transformation. It brings change. It shows His presence and His power in some way. He reveal Himself in your life. It could be a deliverance from addictions. It could be a change completely. It transforms your way of thinking. It could be the power to walk with God in an ungodly world, which, as I already said, is a very powerful thing. It could be that God would use you in a miraculous way in praying for someone and seeing healing come. It could be many different ways that God will manifest Himself in the power of the Spirit. In this case, God was using a particular gift, and it was the ability to speak in a language that they had never spoken in before. Here's what happened to them. It says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. And the word tongues in the Bible is actually other languages, okay? They didn't have a second tongue or a third tongue growing out of their mouth. They spoke in other languages and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. The Spirit of God was giving them the ability to speak in a different language. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together. They were confused. Why? Because everyone heard them speak in his own language. So, it gives a list of some of them. They were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? How is it that we hear each one in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own languages the wonderful works of God." Now, sometimes it sounds a little bit like they were speaking and everyone heard them speak in his own language. It almost sounds like in midair it was being transferred so that they heard. They might have been, maybe they were speaking in Galilee, I don't know, but the gift was able to take whatever they were saying in praising and magnifying God. It says here that they were all amazed and saying that they heard them, the wonderful works of God. They heard them speaking the wonderful works of God. And so somehow, I don't think that they didn't understand what they were saying, the ones who were speaking. I believe they understood what was being said. And they were praising God. They were declaring the wonderful works of God. And people were hearing them in their own languages. So there was about 120 in the upper room. It's possible each one was speaking one of the languages, but somehow in a multitude of people, and at the time of Pentecost, there could have been up to 1 million people in Jerusalem at that time. So there would have been people from all over the known world at that time gathered there to celebrate the feast, who come from different areas, but a lot of them would have been from these other countries who had different languages. You know what happened on... many years ago at the Tower of Babel, God caused languages to be separated because they were united in evil. And so the confusion came at the Tower of Babel. But what happens at the day of Pentecost? God takes away the confusion and he brings them united to hear one message. That is not the message of let's build a tower to get to God, but rather Jesus Christ is the way to God. So the Spirit of God brings them together in unity around the gospel of Jesus Christ and the wonderful works of God. They were so confused to hear all of this, they couldn't understand how it could be, that they actually said, "What can this mean?" They were amazed and they were perplexed, saying to them one another, "What could this mean?" Others mocking said, "They're full of new wine. They're drunk." But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. These are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day." And then Peter preached the gospel to them. And when he preached the gospel to them, the Bible says they were pricked at the heart. They were cut to the heart. And they said, "Men and brothers, what must we do? What do we do?" And Peter told them to repent and to be baptized. He told them to believe, to repent and believe the gospel. And 3,000 souls were saved that day. And they were baptized. They declared their faith in Jesus Christ. They were acknowledged that they've died to an old way of life. They've risen to a new way of life. They were prepared to stand among the crowd and say, "Yes, I've become a believer in Jesus Christ." The power of the Spirit of God is to bring the message of the gospel with power. Now, you can turn on the TV to many channels and you can see all kinds of stuff going on, right? And some of it is so bizarre. And some of it is so dramatic. But here's the key, okay, friends? When you see all these preachers and everything that they're doing, I want you to look for this first. Is the gospel at the center of what's happening? Let me tell you something. If healing is at the center of what's happening, if so-called miracles are at the center of what's happening, there's something wrong. Because the center must always be the gospel. Go and preach the gospel. These things will follow. Go and do these things and the gospel will follow. Do you understand that? You see the difference? So you need some discernment because there's so much bizarre stuff going on that isn't even in the Bible, but it's become part of a culture where people think it's okay. I mean, there's a church, a group of churches in the South that are called the snake handling churches. Okay? So what they do is they have a bunch of snakes down at the front of the church. And so they go down to the front, they take their turns, and they pick up these snakes. Deadly snakes, right? All right, you want to start a chapter here?
No.
Where do they get such a bizarre idea from? They get it from the Bible? They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. Oh, we've got to go get a bunch of snakes. We've got to start picking them up. Do you see how twisted that is? That's not what it's talking about. Look, let me look at it, take you to a passage in the Gospel of Acts where the Apostle Paul was in a circumstance. I get there, here. Here's what it says. In Acts chapter 28, verse 1. Paul had just been shipwrecked along with his people on his ship. When they had escaped, they found out that the island was called Malta. And the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome, because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow him to live." Yeah, they figured, oh, he's getting his due dessert here. Listen, how often have you passed judgment on people? How often have you misjudged the circumstances in somebody's life? How often have you said things about people that were not true or assumed things? Because of what you think you know, you don't know as much as you think. And your place of judging is a pretty weak place to be. Let the Word of God do the judging, not you. Now, when people ask me about things, I tell them, well, this is what the Bible says. Well, I don't want to know what the Bible says. I want to know what you say. I said, what I say doesn't matter. What the Bible says matters. Jesus said, you'll be judged by my words. He won't be judged by Pierre's words. You'll be judged by the word of Almighty God. So refer the judgments to Almighty God. And so what happens? He shook off the creature in the fire and suffered no harm. Isn't that exactly what they said in the Gospel of Mark what could happen? Right? And it did happen. But that doesn't mean you go out and grab snakes. Of course not. How ridiculous that is. And so people can take truths from the Bible and twist them around and come up with these bizarre ideas. I want you to know that it is the gospel that is central. Always, through the Word of God, it's the gospel that's the power of God. It's the gospel that transforms lives. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And this is what is of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and the third day rose again according to the scriptures. That's first importance. So if the gospel's not central, turn it off. Go somewhere else. I don't care how flamboyant it is, and I don't even care how miraculous it is or seems to be. Listen, can the devil cause people to be made well? Of course he can. He's pretty powerful, isn't he? He can do things. He can imitate the truth. Do you know when Moses came before Pharaoh and he was about to, he said, let my people go. And he said, I'm not going to let them go. So God had given Moses signs to do. And one of them was to put a snake down on the stick, his rod on the ground, and turn into a snake, and then he could pick up the snake and grab it by the end, grab the snake by the tail, and turn back into a staff. Well, the magicians of Pharaoh, pardon me, they all took their staffs and threw them on the ground, and they turned into snakes too. They could imitate these things. And let me tell you something: when it comes to television, you're only looking at a flat screen. You don't know what's going on behind the screen, do you? There's all kinds of shenanigans that can happen. So don't get carried away by some of this foolishness that goes on. Know the truth of it. You know, the Apostle Paul, when he was writing to Timothy, Paul says to Timothy, you've fully known my manner of life and my teaching. Here's the thing. On the TV screen, you can know some of the teaching, but you don't know their manner of life. And sometimes it's pretty bad. You don't know. And I'm not dissing every TV preacher. Don't misunderstand me. But look for the gospel. See if the gospel's central. If it isn't, find something else, because the gospel must be central. And all other incidences are accompanying. These signs accompany. Does that make sense? Look for the gospel, because without it, there's nothing. It doesn't matter. It wouldn't matter if I had no legs and I grew legs, if I don't have Christ, if I haven't trusted him as my Savior, if my life has not been transformed, I'll just have two legs to go into hell with. That's all it'll be. You need the truth that transforms the soul and the heart. The rest is gravy. And praise God, gravy's good, I guess. Some people like it. But you need the meat, right? I mean, you know, what's the good of just gravy? My grandfather used to sing a song from the Depression. On Monday we had dry bread and gravy. On Tuesday we had gravy instead. On Wednesday we had bread without gravy. On Thursday we had gravy instead. Anyway, for the whole week all you ever had was gravy and bread. So it was a gravy and bread song. You never had the meat, right? Well, you need the meat. You need the gospel. Now, if you're a vegetarian, Alan, forgive me. But anyway, you get the illustration, right? Okay. All right. So So when we consider these things, we understand the gospel must be first. You need the power of God. Of course you need his power. And it says up furthermore in Acts 28:7, in that region there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island whose name was Publius. And he received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went in with him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him. And so when this was done, the rest of those in the island who had diseases also came and were healed. They honored us with many ways, and we departed and provided such things as were necessary. So God did the miraculous, and God still does the miraculous. I have seen the miraculous. I have seen God do powerful things. And we need those things. Why should the unbeliever say, "Where's your God?" That's what it says in one of the Psalms. It actually says it here. And when it's not for us, it's not for our glory, but where is your God? Where's the evidence that there's a God? Where's the power of the Lord? The power of the Lord is there. He says, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us," Psalm 115:1, "but because of your mercy, because of your truth. Why should the Gentiles say, 'Where is their God?' But our God's in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold and the work of men's hands." We have a God. He is powerful. And we should have confidence in him. And we should be praying for the sick. And we should be looking to God to do things in their lives. We should be asking for the healing hand of God. I have seen God heal people. I have stories of what things have happened when I prayed for people who have been ill and God has healed them. But I don't think that's not my central message. The message is the gospel. The Bible tells us what to do if someone's sick, and it's probably something that is not being done enough and not even been done enough here. The Bible says in the book of James, it says this, "If anyone among you suffering, let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick?" Here's what it says to do. "Let him call for the elders of the church." You'll find in the New Testament that the gifts of healing were deposited within the leadership of the church. That it was a leadership that was involved in those kinds of things. And you even see it here. "Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." That's something that we practice. And I've had times when people have come and prayed with us as elders. I have seen God do things in people's lives. I remember one lady who had been in India for some mission work for a period of time. She came back and she was very ill and consistently ill, and no one seemed to be able to do anything to help her. So she came to the elders, and we were in Margaree, and asked for prayer. And as we prayed, she said, while the elders were praying, all of a sudden it was just like she felt a butterfly rise up within her and leave her body, and she was instantly well and never had this again. And I mean, she was very afflicted. God can heal. Does that mean he always does? No. What did we saw earlier? He can do as he pleases. Does that mean, well, look, I'll give you an example. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy at one point, and he says, "Take a little wine for your stomach's sake and your often illnesses." I don't get confused here. He didn't say take a lot of wine. He said take a little wine for your stomach's sake and your often illnesses. Well, that doesn't make sense. If Paul was healing people, how come he didn't just say, "Timothy, what's the matter? You don't have enough faith." You know, there's these people that go around saying, no, if you just have enough faith, you'll be healed from everything. If that was the case, you'd be walking around seeing 300- and 400-year-old people. You won't see that. They die. Everybody dies. Everybody does. But can God heal? Yes. Can God prolong life beyond what is expected? Absolutely. My dear first wife, God prolonged her life. She got 3 years when they gave her 3 months. And, and the Lord used her in such powerful and in mighty ways. But nevertheless, don't, because he doesn't always heal, it doesn't mean we shouldn't be asking for healing. We should be coming to God with those circumstances. So if there's illness, if there's problems, if there's health problems, ask the elders of the church. We will come. We will pray with you. We don't do it for a show. We don't want to put on a big spectacle, but we will anoint you with oil, like the Bible says to do, which represents the person of the Spirit of God, and pray. But it also involves the spiritual. You see what it says here. It says, "Anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the sick." Now, the prayer of faith is not something that I'm going to drum up. I'm going to believe it as hard as I can. That's not what faith is. The prayer of faith has got to come from God himself. He has to grant that prayer of faith. That prayer of faith that gives the confidence that it will happen. And there are times when I've had that prayer of faith and there's times when I haven't. But I'll tell you, there were times when I prayed for something to happen and I didn't even expect it to happen, and it did too. So who knows? God knows. I can leave things in the hands and the care of Almighty God, but what I can do is to be found responsible enough to trust God and to call on His name. We're supposed to pray about everything, aren't we?
Yes.
So pray about everything and ask God to do things. And it says the prayer of faith will save the sick and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. You see, it's going farther than just the physical. You see the spiritual here. You see him talking about sins being forgiven. You see him talking about spiritual healing here. The effective and fervent prayer of a righteous man counts for much. Walk in the Spirit, friends. People need to see the gospel being lived out with power. He needs to see it being the transformed lives by the power of the Spirit of God. Words alone is not enough. There has to be life that goes with it. And there has to be accompanying things too. And God gives those accompanying things. He is able to do it. He is able to bring it to pass. Now, when it comes to spiritual gifts, I'm not somebody who says, oh, this gift is seized and that gift is seized. I don't know how God does stuff. I was preaching in the boardwalk down here in Shetty Camp one day. And a man brought his mother who couldn't speak any English. And I was preaching, sharing the gospel, and he says to her, you want me to interpret for you? She said, no, I understand it all in my head. I'm understanding everything that he's saying. She told him that in French. I didn't know what was going on. I was just preaching the gospel. But the Spirit of God was gracious enough to take what I was saying and bring it right into her mind. And she was amazed at it because she could understand in French what I was speaking in English, though she didn't understand English. So can God do this? Yeah. Of course he can. Am I going to put God in a box and say, oh, God can't do this? God, he does as he pleases. We already read that, right? Amen?
Yes.
And so God can do these kinds of things. We can trust that the living God is real and that he is powerful and that he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above what we would ask or think. And the truth of the matter is that the Spirit of God gives gifts and different ministries to different people at different times. We can trust him with that. I don't have to be complaining if I want the gift of healing. Well, I want this gift. That's not the point. The point is I want to walk with God. I want to serve God. And Lord, whatever tools you give me at any given time to do this ministry, thank you for them, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And go forward with them. You see, the manifestation, it says there are difference of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. The manifestation or the revelation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of everybody else. It's not for you. It's for others. It's not for your glory. It's not for your fame. It's for the gospel of Jesus Christ to be going forth and for people to be transformed. To one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, a word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith. To another, gifts of healing. To another, working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning spirits. To another, different kinds of languages. To another, the interpretation of those languages. You see, all these different things that are given here. We want to go ahead with that? I think there's another. And then it's, go back one more. Now you are the, now it speaks, the thing is that God gives these things to different members of the body as he chooses. He's appointed in the church, apostles, prophets, thirds, teachers, miracles, gifts of healing, helps, ministrations, various languages. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? No. Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Of course not. Do all interpret? No. But earnestly desire the best gifts, but I want to show you a more excellent way. And that was the way of love in 1 Corinthians 13. What I want you to understand is that the power of God is the power to transform lives. Will the miraculous come? It will. And at times you will see it in great manifestations. At times you may not see a lot of miracles in that way. But there ought to be the miracle of transformed lives by the power and the love of God. That ought to be, that is for everyone. That's why he said, I show you a more excellent way. That is the incredible person of God living through you. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. These are miraculous things, and they're scarce. in this world. And they're powerful when people see them. When they see someone who is full of love, when they see people who are walking with gentleness and respect and kindness and preaching the gospel at the same time, there's something happening there. There's power there. So go for the best things and accept whatever it is that God can give you in your life. But have some confidence in Almighty God when you're praying for the miraculous. Don't push all that aside. Have confidence in Almighty God to do things that only God can do. And I believe that He will reveal Himself in ways that accompany the gospel of Jesus Christ as we go with a message to a very, very, very skeptical world. Am I right? But God is able to break into the most skeptical heart. Isn't that right, Alan?
Yes.
Did you have some skepticism?
Hallelujah.
Yeah, and so did I, and so did many of us here. But the Lord is able. Father, thank You for Your word today. Thank You, Lord, that You are able to do more than we could ask or even imagine. That You are a healer, and that You are a lover of our souls, and that, Lord, You are concerned for lost souls, that they could be saved and they could walk with God. And we pray, Lord, that You would be gracious to us as a church, that we would be known for our love, that we would be known for the message of the gospel, that we would be known, Lord, that there is the power of God present among us. We ask in Jesus' name for Your glory. Amen. Amen.